In our society today, it seems as if everyone is angry. The place where this is probably most evident is the highways and the byways. Most of you know that I get so frustrated with our society and their emotions. And the truth of the matter is the church is caught up in emotionalism as well. Many times when trying to understand the meaning of any given text or term in the Bible, we tend to try to understand it by what we feel it means. If we talk about love, we understand love to be a feeling. If we talk about compassion, we understand compassion to be a feeling. If we talk about peace, again, we tend to think about the feelings of peace. I can tend to get so frustrated with feelings that I jump to the other side of the ship. But this isn't a balanced approach either. The truth of the matter is we can tend to get overwhelmed by emotions, and one of the biggest emotions we can tend to get overwhelmed with is anger. You may be saying that you don't get angry, and you say this because you don't throw things around when you get angry, and this may be true. But does throwing things around because you are angry mean you never get angry? Or should I say, if because you don't throw things around mean that you don't get angry? Many people express their anger by crying. Something else that is interesting is most Christians think that getting angry is a sin. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. So we know that it is possible to be angry and not sin. What about the issue of being angry and throwing things around or treating people harshly? Is that sin? This morning we are going to look at a situation that encompasses just that. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. If you are paying attention, you notice that we skipped right over verses 12 and 14. And the reason for this is I would like to keep these verses for when we get to verses 20 through 24, dealing with the lesson concerning the withering of the fig tree. Having said that, I also want you to know that the withering of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple go hand in hand. Jesus is really teaching one big lesson, and we will see that next week. Verse 15 says, so they came to Jerusalem. You know, last week we looked at Jesus' entering into Jerusalem and then departing to Bethany with the 12. Verse 12 says, now the next day when they had come out of Bethany. Of course, we know that each gospel writer writes what he wants their readers to know and understand as they stay focused on their theme. And Mark's theme, of course, is Jesus, the perfect servant. Another thing the writer stays focused on is the audience themselves. Who are they? And in this case, the audience is the Roman Gentiles. So Mark is writing the event in chronological order, but recording the things that he deems important to the readers. The first thing that happened was when morning came, Jesus and his disciples had come out of Bethany and Jesus cursed the fig tree. The second thing that happened was they went back into Jerusalem. The rest of verse 15. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. This is probably foreign to most Christians, and for a few reasons. Most do not understand the temple. They don't know what the shape of the temple is. They don't know what the purpose of the temple was. There were four parts of the temple. They were called courts, where people entered into, and some parts were permitted to some while not permitted to others. There is so much to know concerning the temple that large portions of writings were dedicated to commentaries, dictionaries, and encyclopedias. Matter of fact, there has been many books written on the subject of the temple. The articles, the practice of the priests, the layouts, dimensions. I say all that to say that there is no way to get into the details concerning the temple and the sacrificial system in order to get the best understanding of this passage. But I will do my best to present to you as much information I can in order to make sense of what we are looking at this morning. The temple is where the Jews held their worship, and at the time of Passover, which is the time in which we are looking at this morning, millions of people came to offer their sacrifices. They traveled from all over the place. But for many, they came from great distances and therefore would have brought their animals, or wouldn't have brought their animals, but would have brought money or enough money to purchase the sacrifice. In order for anyone to offer a Passover sacrifice, it had to be perfect. And anyone traveling a great distance took the chance of maiming their sacrifice, and therefore it wouldn't have been perfect, and therefore disqualified as an offering. The first thing anyone did when coming from another district is they would have came in with their money, and they would have changed it for the currency that they were dealing with. In other words, if we were to go to another country, if we were to go to Europe from America, we would take the dollar and we would exchange it for a euro. And that's what they did in that time. They would travel from where they were coming from and they would exchange their money with money changers for the currency that was being used in the area in which they were about to use it. The second thing they did was bought the sacrifice from those in the temple, and this took place in the outer courts. What is significant, you may ask? The temple has four sections. The first section was dedicated to the Gentiles. As far into the temple as the Gentiles could go, proselytes, was only the outer courts. The second section is where the Jewish women gathered together for worship. So you had the outer courts, and then you started working your way in, and the women, the Jewish women, were next. This was also the way the society looked upon different people. The next section, the third section, as you got closer to the Holy of Holies, the sacrifice where they made their sacrifices was where the Gentile or the Jewish men were able to go. And then the fourth area was the place where the priests ministered. What is the significance of this information? Those that were conducting their business were conducting it in the Gentile section, and Jesus was and is concerned for Gentiles. One of the biggest problems that was taking place was the lack of consideration and welfare of the Gentiles on the part of the Jews. And it was the leadership of the Jews that seemed to have lack of concern. Verse 18 says, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him." Well, they were upset. Why? Because of their prophet. The sad thing about this is those who were upset with Jesus for doing this had already encountered him doing the same thing in the Gospel of John, or I should say it's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus did this prior. John chapter 2 isn't recording the same event. Jesus did this in the very beginning of his ministry. So those who are witnessing this, the last week of Jesus, also witnessed it prior. It has been said that by many scholars, that the scribes and the chief priests made a lot of money on these dealings. That it was a lucrative business, and that those who sold and those who exchanged money, did so at an incredible rate. The prophet was very good. And that the scribes and the chief priests made a lot of money, kind of like the mafia and the downtowns where they have their hand in all the businesses. God chose to work through the Jews in order to reach the other nations around them. They were to be a light on the hill. They were to be so different as a result of God's laws that it would have attracted the nations from all around to follow the true God. Just like we see in Joshua 2, 8 through 10 concerning the spies and Rahab. I think most of you are familiar with this. But this is what it says. Now before they lay down, and this is the spies as Rahab was hiding them from the men of the city when they came to seek out the spies. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you have fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As a result of God's working through Israel, Rahab got saved. And she is mentioned in the book of James as one whose faith was evidenced by works. Something else that is interesting about Rahab, a Gentile, a non-Jew, is that she is the great-great-grandmother of King David, which means that she is a Gentile, a woman mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. God is concerned about the Gentiles. That is the significance of what we are looking at this morning. Another reason Jesus was angry was because they were being dishonest in their dealings. Verse 16, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. You know, wares means material objects. It's what they did business with. It was a service to others. And I believe what this is saying is that Jesus wouldn't allow anyone to walk through with any merchandise. Maybe the sacrifices, sheep, lambs, whatever it may be. But he would not allow them to walk through with their wares. Verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Again, you see Jesus teaching. Again, you see him referring to the scriptures. Is it not written? I know I must sound like a broken record. Could say tape player, or I could bring it up to date and say a broken CD player. But I cannot express enough the importance of always being able to back up what you believe. I was talking about that this morning in Sunday school. If we're going to take a stand on something, we should be able to back up what we believe. And it is not enough to say, well, I believe this because of this. We need to be able to back it up with Scripture. And here again, we see Jesus is always quoting Scripture. He is always quoting Scripture. He didn't say, do you know who I am? I am the Almighty God. You know that. I performed all these miracles. I think you need to take my word for it. He always quoted Scripture. You don't think the devil knew he was God? The devil knew he was God. Quoted Scripture. He always quoted Scripture. We must remember that the authority always resides, not in ourselves, but in the Scriptures. A minute ago I said Jesus was angry because they were being dishonest in the dealings, and perhaps you were thinking to yourself, how did you come up with this, that they were being dishonest in their dealings? Well, Jesus quotes two passages, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. Well, we'll look at chapter 7, verse 11 of Jeremiah. It says this, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. The word den means hideout. We put that together with thieves. The den of thieves means a hideout for thieves. G. Campbell Morgan points out that a den of thieves is the place to which thieves run when they want to hide. The chief priests and scribes were using the temple and its religious services to cover up their sin and hypocrisy. First, Jesus accuses them of being dishonest in their dealings, and then for not upholding their responsibility concerning the ministry. Isaiah 56, verse 7, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." He always had compassion for the Gentiles. God always worked through people to reach other people. You can go through every single dispensation. From the very beginning to the very end, God is always working to reach the masses, not just a group. Israel was responsible, and I know I just got done talking about this. I won't say much about this. But Israel was responsible to reach the Gentile nations. They were responsible to be a light on a hill, to attract the people around them. And they were shirking their responsibility. Matter of fact, they were being anti-responsible, if you will. If you want to use that as a word. They were not being responsible. They were actually going against it. It was kind of like Jonah. He was the only missionary that was sent into Gentile territory to get them saved, matter of fact. But he said, no way. Not going. Going the other way. I want you to go this way, Jonah. Go on. Headed out. Kill me. Rather kill me. Have you kill me than to witness to these dogs. He was ripping. Why? Why? I knew you'd have mercy, Lord, and I knew you'd save these people. And the Ninevites, they were vile people. Very, very vile people. I knew you'd have mercy, Lord. It was kind of like that. They could care less about the Gentiles. They didn't want to rub shoulders with the Gentiles. And if they did so, you had to go through this whole ceremonial cleansing before you ate because they were so dirty and defiled. They were antagonistic to their mission. Anyway, verse 18, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching." At every turn, Jesus is disrupting the leadership's leadership. He was always turning the way that they practice things, their teachings, their false teachings, really, how they elevated their teachings above the teachings of the Word of God. And they were constantly looking at ways that they could overthrow Jesus, to destroy him, sometimes just by trying to trip him up, by using the law, the Word of God, and sometimes looking to kill him. And this is the one time they were looking to kill him. You look at this verse and you see that it says that the scribes and the chief priests feared him. And you may wonder what that could possibly mean. What it doesn't mean is that they had a reverence, a fear of God. A respect. They didn't respect Jesus in the sense that we would say that we are to have a fear for God, a reverence for God. We are in awe of God. They didn't fear him directly. They feared him because of how the people revered him, of the respect that the people had, how they were astonished at his teachings. Here's something I find interesting concerning the astonishment of the people. Matthew 21:14 says that Jesus healed people in the temple while all this was going on, and yet the people were astonished, not because of his healings, but because of his teachings. Jesus was still healing at the time. When Jesus was doing this, and you look at Matthew 21, it says that they brought a blind man in and Jesus healed him. They weren't astonished at the healings. They were astonished at the teachings. And the reason why I bring that up is because of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. You want to talk about a people who is using the gospel for gain of money. It is the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. They are preying on the poor and the helpless because they look at this and say, this is how we can get everything to be okay. That's the group that's really the same as the Pharisees here. The people weren't astonished at the fact that Jesus could heal. They get all caught up on the healings and the miracles. They were astonished at the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God astonished them. And astonished means to be overwhelmed. They couldn't believe their ears. We have seen this before as well. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were fixated upon his teachings, and the Jewish leaders knew that there was nothing they could do to him at the time. Verse 19, when evening had come, he went out of the city. When he was done, he left. Nothing more to say about it. He'll be back. Here are some interesting things I have learned through this study I thought you might like to know. It is said that one person selling sheep in the temple, just one, there were many people who sold sacrifices. One person selling sheep could have sold 3,000 sheep at that time. The number of sacrifices at Passover would have been about 256,000 sacrifices. So now you know how many people were selling sheep and doves and stuff, right? If one person was selling 3,000, I didn't do the numbers, so I'm not going to give them to you. And the sacrifices were about 256,000. It's a lot of people even selling the sacrifices. For every group of 10, and this was the law, a sacrifice could encompass 10 people or more, but it had to at least do 10 people. For every group of 10 people, there would have to have been one sacrifice, which means that there were about 2,565,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. Many times there were 20 people per sacrifice, and Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, said that the number of people would have been around 2,700,200 people. That's a lot of people. What is interesting is when we tend to try to visualize what was taking place, and even pictures would have portrayed it this way, you would have seen Jesus doing what he was doing and the whole thing being centered on him. Well, if there were over 2 million people, not everybody would have noticed what Jesus was doing. But there were enough who saw it that caused a wariness, a concern on the part of the scribes and chief priests. Maybe the chief priests and the scribes just knew that Jesus was there, and all they did was went over to that section where Jesus was. The children were still praising Hosanna to the Son of David. So maybe that brought their attention to them. I'm not really sure. But there were a lot of people in those courts. And it also tells us how large that outer court was. Over 2 million people. 256,000 sacrifices. What are we to walk away with this morning? One thing is, are we living our lives as individuals and as a church in a way that if Jesus Christ were to come and visit us or our church, would he be angry with us as he was with those in the temple? Let us not be quick to answer that question. We could ask the question, are we doing what they were doing for dishonest gain? Are we being faithful in the ministry or ministries he has entrusted us with? Are we furthering the gospel or are we hindering the gospel? Israel was to be a light on the hill in order to attract the other nations to themselves. The church was commissioned to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. And are we faithfully edifying those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not saying are we coming in and rubbing each other's back. Saying you look marvelous today. Which you guys all look marvelous today. But are we talking to each other about Christ and about the Christian faith? And how's your walk? And how's your Bible reading? Are we helping to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ? Something else we can walk away with this morning is, what do we get angry about? What do we get angry about? Are we getting angry with the other people on the highways and byways? Yes. Should we? No. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking of and don't always apply it, but what eternal value does it have? I get so upset with these people. I see this all the time. You know, one of the craziest places that I've seen people drive is Route 403 in Rhode Island towards Quonset. It is the crazy. People are going in it. I think they think it's one of those Indy cars. Isn't that the ones that are really low and they corner incredibly? These guys do this all the time. Amazing. Bikes, everything. I start thinking to myself, you know, these bikes are everywhere stickers. You ever see those bumper stickers? Bikes are everywhere. Yeah, they're a nuisance a lot of times too. They drive like maniacs and we're supposed to be the ones that are cautious for them. It's just, you start thinking these ways, but it's like, what eternal value does it have for me to get mad at them for driving like maniacs? None. The truth of the matter is, so many times we get mad at things when in all reality we should have a sympathetic heart toward them, understanding that if they were to face the Savior today, they would be condemned to hell. That's the eternal value. Why are we getting angry? And I'm speaking as a person who gets angry over stupid stuff. People who drive dumb. What do we get angry about? It is incredible what we get angry about. Jesus didn't get angry for personal reasons. He got angry for godly reasons. When the Bible says to be angry and sin not, it isn't talking about being angry about things done to you or to me, but those things that are done contrary to the character of God. If we are going to be angry, let us be angry about abortion. If we are going to be angry, let us be angry about the conditions of our churches in America and elsewhere. If we are going to be angry, let us be angry about the sexual sins that are continuously happening in our churches. Let us be angry about child abuse. Let us be angry about anything that shames the name of God. But let us never be angry about selfish reasons. Jesus wasn't angry for himself, but for the Father's house and the lack of spiritual concern of others. If we are going to be angry, let it be righteous anger. Let's pray.